I'd like to begin tonight by reading to you a quote from Ian Dugoid, who wrote the following in his commentary on the Book of Ruth. On the last day, the assembly before God will be made up of people from all nations, Moabites and Americans, Japanese and Jews, former Muslims and former atheists, all of them washed by the blood of the Lamb and made one in Christ Jesus. What a glorious field we are called to harvest, and what an awesome gospel we have been given to share. End quote. We continue to look into the solas of the Reformation tonight, and we turn our attention to solus Christos. You may see this as solo Christo in other forms. Simply, solus Christus means that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. The reason why Moabites and Americans and Japanese and Jews and Muslims and former atheists can be part of the kingdom is because of what Jesus Christ has done, and only because of what He has done. Our salvation in Christ alone is based upon the perfect life of Jesus Christ, upon His death and resurrection. Christ alone means that forgiveness and justification is found only in Jesus Christ. So when we look into solus Christus, we are honoring the emphasis that Scripture lays at Jesus Christ in His work of redemption in the life of believers. So our plan of attack tonight is to look at, number one, the exclusive claims of Christianity, Second, I want to look at the cross of Christ. That is to say that the cross of Christ is our central message. And thirdly, I want to introduce, because we're going to finish this up the following time we gather, we want to look at the person and work of Jesus Christ. So let's begin by looking at the exclusive claims of Christianity. It doesn't take much exposure in the Word of God to realize that God makes a lot of exclusive claims about Himself and about the way unto salvation. When you go to Scripture, you see clearly that there are not many ways to salvation. There are not two ways to salvation, but there is only one way. And this is striking as we, of course, live in a day and age when the world wants inclusiveness. They want to say that everybody's okay. They want everybody to have a valid faith, everybody to have a valid truth. And the Scriptures just smack that right in the face and says, no, there are not more than one way. Jesus Christ is that only way. And so we have a message that contradicts a world that wants an inclusive God, but He is absolutely exclusive. Now I want to just read to you a few verses here that undergird this. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, and I want you to listen to the definite articles here. I am the way, not a way, not one way, but I am the way and the truth and the life. So if you want to know the way, the truth, and the life, you have to know Jesus Christ. And it says that no one, he goes on to say, no one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the Father except through Christ. And that would also include the correct identity of Jesus Christ. People who have an unbiblical view of Christ have an unbiblical view of salvation, which means they do not have what? Saving faith. They do not have salvation. In Acts 4, verse 12, we read these words, and there is salvation in no one else. Now understand that he is saying that to Jews. He is not saying that to a world that is inclusive. He's not saying this to a world where they're into postmodern thought. He is simply going to a very monotheistic religion and saying that there is salvation in no one else. And he goes on to say, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only name given to us whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We are saved by an exclusive gospel. We are saved by a single Savior, Jesus Christ, unto a single God. And that would be we are saved unto the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we know that, but we also need to keep in mind that we are not just saved by an exclusive gospel, but we are also called to proclaim that exclusive gospel. It's not just that we know that we are saved by Christ alone, but we are called to go out and proclaim that you can only be saved by Christ alone. We have a responsibility. We have a stewardship to proclaim faithfully the same message that we are saved by. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. As we see the need to be faithful to proclaim Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, let's read just two verses, verses 13 and 14. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So let's look at this inversely, starting in verse 14. Somebody's got to preach so they can hear, so that they can call upon him, so that they can be saved. See, it all starts by faithful proclamation of an exclusive gospel where you stand up where everybody wants to be okay and you have to declare to them that they're not okay. Not only are they sinners, but their idea of a cure for sin is wrong. It's only found in Jesus Christ. In fact, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 1 to see how strong of a language that God uses for anyone who would tamper with this exclusive gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So he says, I can't believe you're leaving the gospel. You're going to a different one. Well, it's not that there's a different one, there's only one. But some people want to distort the simple message of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathematized. Let him be committed to destruction. You preach a different gospel than the exclusive gospel of Jesus Christ, the one way of Jesus Christ. What is to be done to that person? You're to be accursed. You're to be committed to destruction. Verse 9, as we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. God is making this very clear. We must be very faithful to this exclusive message of Jesus Christ. Now look what verse 10 says. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I don't know what you thought about when you thought of solus Christus. I don't know what you think when you think about salvation in Christ alone. This is not a simple Sunday school lesson. This is a message that impacts the way you interact with your coworkers. This is a message that impacts the way you have Thanksgiving dinners. This is a message that impacts every way that you interact with the world. Because if you want to be faithful to Christ alone, you must be willing to be thought of as out of step with society. You must be willing to stand alone. You must be willing to be persecuted, whether that is physical threats or simply losing relationships, because you are unwilling to compromise on the message of Jesus Christ. When we talk about Christ alone, it is to impact you so greatly that you want to uphold God's truth more than maintain your relationships at the expense of that truth. Let me put it this way. Upholding Christ alone is not for the faint-hearted. If you want an easy life, Christ alone is not for you. But if you love Christ with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and you are willing to be persecuted as He was persecuted, Christ alone is for you. Now remember that this is the very same issue that the reformers faced. They were born into a culture that was saturated in Roman Catholic theology. Now remember that Roman Catholic theology has no problem whatsoever with Christ. They believe in Christ. They proclaim Christ. They sing about Christ. But what they have a problem with is Christ alone. And see, what happens is that they add such things like this. They add mediatorial roles of the Pope, of the priest, of the saints, and of Mary. They say, Jesus Christ isn't enough to be your mediator. Here are more mediators for you. They give merit to the Mass and to the saints and even to Mary. They find that there are merits in indulgences. And so they proclaim Christ. But for them, Christ was not enough. They wanted to add the works of the saints, the works of the Pope, the works of Mary, to add to Jesus Christ. And in this context, the reformers rightly came along and they condemned these views. But in their condemnation of this Romish theology, they also articulated clearly that true saving faith is Christ alone, plus nothing. Plus nothing. In other words, when they attacked the heresy of the Catholic Church, their attack, or in their attack, they properly formulated the biblical doctrine of salvation in Christ alone that stands strong against any attack on the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. And that's what we're talking about in Christ alone. Do you believe that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is sufficient to pay for your sins? And the Reformers and the Scriptures and here at Peninsula Bible Church, we say yes, He is, and His sacrifice is sufficient. Now remember, when the Reformers came along and they proclaimed the true gospel of Jesus Christ in the context of Roman Catholic theology, where did many of them end up? At the end of a rope, on a stake, they were killed for their faith. Listen, Christ alone is a dangerous doctrine to hold to. It is not for the faint-hearted. It is for those who are humble and to receive the courage that is found in God alone. But for the Reformers and for us, we're not willing to please man over God. We love God and we fear God too much for that. And so when we come to the Scriptures, it's very clear that Jesus Christ is the only way. So let's now transition to look at that not only is Jesus Christ the only way, but that the cross of Christ is our central message. The cross of Christ is our central message. Let me put it differently. The cross is not a milk doctrine. In fact, there is no such thing as a milk doctrine and a meat doctrine. There's only a milk and meat understanding of that doctrine. When we talk about the cross of Jesus Christ, everything that we understand in Scripture connects to the cross, or as a result of the cross. What I want you to do is I want you to think for a moment here of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, where it highlights the central role of Christ in preaching. Paul says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So I don't want to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified among you. And remember, this is the same apostle who in the same letter says, "I can't speak to you as mature because you are still on the milk of the Word." He is calling them to be reminded that the cross is a central theme of our message. Our preaching must be centered around the saving message of Jesus Christ. Any preaching, whether we're talking from the pulpit or from the ladies' Bible studies to Thursday night Bible studies to men's breakfasts to discipleship programs, any preaching that is not intent on the preaching of the cross falls short of God glorifying and God exalting preaching. Everything either connects to or is a result of the cross of Jesus Christ. Without the cross, without Christ alone, there is no Christianity. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, quote, "It is impossible. It is impossible to overestimate the importance of Christ's cross. For whether we are thinking about the necessity of the cross, the meaning of the cross, the preaching of the cross, the offense of the cross, or the way of the cross, however we may think about it, in every case we are saying and must be saying is that the cross is central to Christianity. Indeed, we are saying more. We are saying that without the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no true Christianity at all." End quote. This is why Martin Luther called Christian theology the theology of the cross. In order to understand Scripture, in order to understand Christianity, you have to know the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is the very essence of Christianity. One cannot understand Christianity without the cross. So you may have unsaved neighbors, you may have unsaved family members who look at you with this constant puzzled look saying, "I don't understand what you believe, I don't understand at all." And you're going to say, "You know what, I know you don't. Because it doesn't make sense unless you understand the cross." But you only understand the cross if God saves you. You can't understand the cross if you're a natural man. In fact, so comprehensive is the purposes of God in and through the cross, it took Jesus all the way from Genesis, all the way through the prophets, to explain all that was written about Him. That's how comprehensive the truth and the purposes of God is in the cross of Christ. See, Christ is the promised seed of the woman. Christ is the fulfilled promise to Abraham. Christ is the fulfilled promise to David. Christ is the prophesied suffering servant. When you look at the Old Testament, you see it all looking forward to the cross. And when you get to the New Testament, you see the cross accomplished. And when you get to the epistles, you see the results of the cross. People being saved, people living for Christ. And you get the climax of the cross in heaven, where every tribe, every nation, every tongue, there are people there who understand what the cross stands for. They have been saved by Christ alone. Without the cross, there is no Christianity. In fact, let me put it this way. If we are maturing in our understanding of Scripture, we'll be maturing in our understanding of the cross of Christ. So let's look now at the person and work of Christ. The person and work of Christ. See, if we're going to uphold Christ alone, we must know what we're to uphold. Let me quickly address the person of Christ. We're not going to spend very much time on this at all. Let me just address Christ's deity. Christ's deity. When we look at the cross of Christ, we understand we're beholding the second member of the Trinity. We are beholding deity in bodily form. When you see Jesus, you're seeing God in the flesh. He is no less God than the Father, and He is no less God than the Spirit. In the incarnation of Christ, He is no less God. He is fully God, and He is fully man. And God the Son came for what purpose? Mark 10, verse 45, He came to give His life a ransom for many. To understand Christ alone, you've got to understand His purpose. You've got to understand the intent of what He came for. And so we want to look at this because His purpose is centered around the cross. So what I want to look at now is I want to look at the cross of Christ from the perspective of propitiation. From the perspective of propitiation. Now, how many of you just out of just a wild guess thought of propitiation today? Let me put it this way. You wouldn't be saved without propitiation. Propitiation is an absolutely essential component to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we have to understand that in ancient pagan religions, it was the worshiper who did the propitiating. They are the ones that brought the sacrifices in order to seek to appease the God that they were worshiping. That's not biblical Christianity. The Bible teaches that we've offended, but it's the offended who does the work of propitiating. We are the cause of the enmity, but the innocent takes on the wrath deserved unto us. See, we've offended God. We've sinned against Him. God's anger and wrath against us is just. It says that the wages of sin is what? Death. Because of our sin, we deserve death, death from a holy, righteous God. And God demands punishment for sin. Not because He's some mean God, but because of His holiness. It demands a payment for violating His character. But here's the problem. Man cannot pay this price. Man cannot pay the penalty for sin. Man who will receive God's wrath must pay for eternity. See, if you are there on the receiving end of the wrath of God, you have to pay for eternity. Why? Because no human being is sufficient to ever pay for sin. You will pay forever. Only a perfect, righteous, holy being without sin is able to pay the penalty for sin, and that is Jesus Christ. So what is propitiation? Well, let me just delay the answer just for a few minutes longer. Let me first give you a related term to propitiation, and that is the term expiation. Expiation. Expiation has to do with the removal of sin and guilt. See, we've sinned and we have real guilt against God, right? And that has to be removed. That is the part of the cross where it was taken away from us. This is where sin has been wiped away. Our sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. And so that is expiation. And a big part of Christ's work on the cross is expiation, but that is different from propitiation, okay? So what is propitiation? Propitiation is a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing changes God's wrath toward Christians into favor. Now, some of you are writing, so I'll read this again. Propitiation is a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing changes God's wrath toward Christians into favor. See, when Christ propitiated God's wrath, He took the wrath that we deserved and put it upon Himself so that now God might treat us with favor. Propitiation is that which turns away the wrath of God. Propitiation is to turn aside divine wrath. Propitiation is appeasing God's holy and God's righteous and God's just wrath towards sin. Now let me read to you a couple passages where it speaks of propitiation. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, 1 John 4:10, John writes this, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So Christ becomes the satisfaction for our sins. So God unleashes His wrath on our behalf. On who? On Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, speaking of Christ, "Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Again, Christ's high priestly ministry has to do with propitiation, the taking away, and for the appeasement of the wrath of God for sins. Now here's the question. How is this possible? I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. How could Christ take away our sins? How can He appease the wrath of God on our behalf? In Romans chapter 3, let's start in verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation." So who did God put forward as a propitiation? Jesus Christ. How did He do that? By His blood. The only reason that we have propitiation in Christ is because of His blood, which is what? His death, which is what? The cross of Jesus Christ. We have been, our sins have been appeased because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And again, it is to be received by faith. It goes on to say this was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. So propitiation has to do with the death of Christ, His sacrifice. But when we say this, we talk about the cross in relationship to Christ alone and propitiation, we're not simply talking about the history of the cross. And what I mean by the history of the cross? The history of the cross is this, that Christ died. Even unbelieving people in Jesus' day knew that happened. They watched Him die. That's history. We want to know the theology of the cross. When we talk about the theology of the cross, we need to see that Christ became the propitiation for our sins. And when we think about the cross, often we simply think about the physical agony that He went through. That wasn't necessarily propitiation. See, when did God unleash His wrath on the Son? When He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" See, on the cross, when our sins were imputed to the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the Father turned away from the Son. And the Son felt for the first time in eternity a separation from Him and the Father, incurring the wrath of God for sins. And then what happened? He yielded up of spirit, and He died.
Our propitiation, the propitiation for our sins is because Jesus Christ took our sins upon Him and was willing to be forsaken by the Father. And may I add, by the Spirit. The cross of Jesus Christ appeased the wrath of God for those who will believe. Now, what do I mean by that? That the wrath of God was appeased on the cross for those who believe. What I mean by that is if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you just abandoned, you just left, you just rejected the only substitute for God's wrath. You are saying, in effect, that the wrath of God that was poured upon Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins wasn't good enough for you. So you're going to die rejecting that sacrifice, and for eternity, because you are not deity, you will spend forever incurring the wrath of God, experiencing the wrath of God, because again, no man can pay for sins. Only the God-man, Jesus Christ, is able to. God is angry with sin, but God pays the price for our sin. God is the object of God's wrath in propitiation. God is the object of God's wrath in propitiation. If you are in Christ, understand that Jesus Christ willingly became the object of God's wrath on your behalf. In the words of James Montgomery Boyce, who wrote this, no one can be saved without propitiation. No one can be saved without propitiation. Now, propitiation implies another aspect of the cross of Christ, and that's substitution. That is to say that Christ was your substitute. That is, He stood in your place when He propitiated the wrath of God on your behalf. Now, to the biblical doctrine of substitution, we will turn our attention to next time we meet. But I want to conclude tonight by looking at Christ alone, by quoting from David Wells, where he ties together what Christ accomplished in terms of expiation and propitiation. Listen how he puts these together for understanding. He writes, in Pauline thought, man is alienated from God by sin, and God is alienated from man by wrath. It is in the substitutionary death of Christ that sin is overcome and wrath averted, so that God can look on man without displeasure, and man can look on God without fear. Sin is expiated, and God is propitiated. And that's what we have in the cross of Jesus Christ. The great removal of sin and the great appeasement of the wrath of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that in Jesus Christ, Your wrath has been unleashed. And for those of who are saved in Christ, they are safe from Your wrath. Lord, to think that Jesus Christ stood in our place is a thought that goes beyond our full understanding. We embrace it by faith because Your word says it. But Lord, this is grace so undeserving. So ill-deserving are we of such a great salvation. Lord, I pray that we would be those who would grow in our understanding of the cross, that the cross would permeate our entire life. Lord, that we would not just speak of the cross, but our lives would reflect the reality of the cross. That it is at the cross where we have died ourselves in Christ. And in His resurrection, we have been raised again to newness of life. Lord, we thank You that Jesus Christ on the cross, bore our sins, bore the wrath of you, so that we might have eternal life. And now, fathers, we learn this morning, Lord, that He is our forerunner behind the curtain. So, Father, we who once were your enemies, separated by our sin and by your wrath, we are now bid to come as your children. We're bid to come into your presence as the bride of Christ. No longer are we enemies, but we are friends. Lord, this is grace, and we thank you for saving us by it. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus and Jesus alone tonight. Amen.